Like for you to turn with me to our passage today, Matthew 13, verses 10 to 23. Matthew 13, verses 10 to 23. Today we're continuing the series on the kingdom of God, and we're seeking to answer the questions, what is the kingdom of God, and what are the attitudes and actions appropriate to living in the kingdom of God, and living as members in the kingdom. Today we're looking at the so-called secrets of the kingdom that Jesus describes. And very simply, the secrets of the kingdom are another term for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that the rule and reign of God has arrived on planet Earth in the person of Jesus himself. It's what Jesus has been proclaiming about himself since he began to say back in Mark 1, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's the essence of the secrets of the kingdom, and we're going to learn about that. So would you stand with me as we read, as I read chapter 13, verse 10 to 23. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's pray together. Lord, use these words in a way that would bless the name of Jesus, in a way that would build up his kingdom in our community and beyond. Lord, touch our hearts by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage, Jesus deals with the problems both of unbelief and unfaithfulness, but we're going to just cover the one today. On the back of your bulletin, I've included parts 1 and 2. This will be a two-part sermon, as it turns out. We'll cover just part number 1 this week, and then we'll cover part number 2 next week. So we're dealing with point number 1 in your outline, unbelief, the problem thereof. In the world, there are both believers and unbelievers. The fact is, not all people are the same. Not all people are the same, and that's the way that God planned it. Jesus here explains that's why he teaches in parables. Isaiah foretold that we should expect it to be this way, and even in his day, Isaiah was told to expect that his words would fall on deaf ears, and they would be perceived or not perceived by unseeing eyes, and they would fall upon unbelieving hearts. But the good news is that some do see and hear and understand. Yet even the disciples struggle with unbelief at times, don't we? As we'll see in this passage. So Jesus says in parable form, whether one receives the word of God or not is a matter of the condition of our hearts. The heart, he says here, is analogous or like soil. For a seed to grow in the soil and become fruitful, it must be planted in the right kind of soil. This is, I'm glad we're preaching this not in the winter when there's snow on the ground, but now when we're digging in the soil, both hard and soft. So our theme today is, though people struggle with unbelief, we can courageously share the secrets of the kingdom with others, since not all people are the same. So this major problem that we're dealing with is this condition of unbelief that we experience ourselves to some degree, and many people experience to a larger degree. Some people don't receive the seed of the gospel into the soil of their hearts. So to explain this, Jesus tells the disciples in so many words that not all people are the same. Not all people are the same. And there's a reason for his saying that. The secrets of the kingdom are revealed to some and not to others. He says so in these following verses. The disciples ask him, he has begun the parable of the sower in verses 3 through 9. And apparently the disciples either interrupt him or there's an aside at this point, or he's finished teaching the congregation of everyone. And they say to him, why do you teach the people in parables? He's been teaching many things over a period of time. He's shared with them how they would go into out to share the gospel themselves in Matthew 10. And now he's sort of demonstrating for them how they might share as they go. And he replies to them in verse 11, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Not all people are the same. God has granted to some to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to others it has not been granted. So, for example, if I commissioned Eric over on this side to with a bit of a secret. You've all played, what's the game that we play? We tell a secret to the first person and then we pass it around the classroom and we see what the story is by the end, and it's always changed, hasn't it? What's that called? Banana. Okay, that's a new name for me. Telephone game. That's what we used to call it. Very good. Okay, so if I gave this secret to Eric and he passed it along over here to this side, but he never passed it over here, you guys would have a very different perspective on life, wouldn't you? Because you wouldn't know what that secret is. And Jesus is saying this is a very, very important secret. It's not a secret. It's not a mystery in the sense, I think a secret is probably a better translation for this than mystery. A mystery is something that perhaps we'll never know the answer to. But here it's a secret that is known to those to whom it is granted, to those who it is given by God, but it's not known to others who have not been granted that privilege. So in God's sovereign plan, and we see throughout this passage this parallel of God's sovereignty on the one hand and man's responsibility on the other hand. There's a tension between the two. We can't understand fully both neither God's sovereignty nor our responsibility. But we see that these are taught clearly in the New Testament especially and throughout Scripture. In God's sovereign plan, some will understand and respond positively to the gospel. Others will not understand and will respond negatively to the proclamation of the gospel. So there's a spiritual principle here. And it says it twice. those who have been given more will receive more. Those who have been given less will lose even what they have. What in the world does that mean? Doesn't seem fair, does it? Verse 12 says, for whoever has, to him shall be given more, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. He's making the same point in a little bit different way. The point is that all have been given the blessings of this life. If you're alive, God reigns on the just and the unjust. Sometimes he doesn't reign, but he reigns on the just and the unjust. God gives many general blessings to everyone who lives in this world. But to some, in spite of our depravity, in spite of our sin, out of the loving grace and mercy of God, for his glory and praise, through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus, God has granted to some blessings beyond those natural blessings in this life. He also gives the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, the blessing of his fatherhood in our lives. He chooses whom he chooses. So though God is blessing everyone, he's especially blessing certain people, those who are chosen, those who are his children. Once a person has entered into the blessings of the kingdom, what he's saying here is that those blessings grow and multiply. Once you've entered into the kingdom, those blessings grow and multiply. So to him who has shall receive more in abundance. And here's the tricky part. But if one refuses the opportunity to enter the kingdom by repentance and faith, the blessing that he has in this life, the rain that falls, the sun that shines, the green grass, the flowers that grow, he's going to lose all that in eternity, in hell. He has the opportunity, she has the opportunity, he has the blessings, but what we do have, or he or she has here, can be lost by not responding in repentance and faith to the offer of the gospel. So the point of Jesus' message to his disciples is this. You disciples are privileged to know the secrets of the kingdom. You're privileged to know the secrets of the kingdom. This is the sovereign plan of God. You have been chosen to receive these, not because of any good works you've done, not because you had faith before he did his work in your heart. The truth about the kingdom of heaven is secret. It's revealed only to those to whom it has been given. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. In fact, it's a double blessing for New Testament believers, as he describes here. Verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. You're set apart from those who haven't understood, those who have heard but haven't taken it in, those whose soil of their heart has not been prepared. New Testament believers are blessed above also the prophets of the Old Testament, above the righteous men of the Old Covenant who desired to see and hear what they are now hearing, and we are as well. Verse 17 says, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Do you see the double blessing? They're blessed above the people who haven't taken it in, and they're blessed above those who didn't hear it, as they are hearing it now from the very lips, in their case, of the Messiah himself. So above all, what should we do? How should we respond to this? We should be thankful. We should be thankful for these doubly abundant, undeserved blessings that God has chosen to shower on us. We can see, we can hear, we can understand and respond in faith and trust and hope to the good news of the gospel of Christ. It has been granted to us as it has to his first disciples, all who have repented and turned to Christ as he has been preaching all along. This is a sovereign plan of God for which we can be thankful. Pretty simple message there in the first
section.
Second, this is the purpose of God illustrated in Jesus' teaching of the parables. It's the purpose of God. Jesus goes on to explain why he uses parables. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore I speak them in parables, because while seeing they don't see, while hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive." God's sovereign plan may seem harsh at one level. However, because he's choosing some, but he's not choosing others, doesn't seem fair, does it, at one level? But let's look at some of the things that modify that seeming harshness in our finite minds. On the one hand, we're to view God's willingness to save some as a blessing, because man was given a will that could sin in the Garden of Eden, and he freely chose to do so in spite of God's provision for everything he needed and she needed. All that has been passed on down to us, hasn't it? None of us deserve life. None of us deserve eternal life, let alone eternal life, of course. Paul reminds us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." So on the first hand, God was not required to save any, was he? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. God was not required by the justice of Adam or Eve or you or I to save any. But he chose to save some. Therefore, we should be thankful. On the other hand, or another hand, there's going to be several hands here, more than two. The other side of the coin of God's sovereignty is man's responsibility. According to Scripture, not only does God harden men's hearts, but men harden their own hearts. We refuse to turn to God, and to receive the salvation that he offers. Look at verse 15. "For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them." I'd like for everybody to either do this or to imagine this. Put your hands over your eyes, or just close your eyes. Okay? They have closed their eyes. Did you do that by an act of your will? If you closed your eyes, yes, you did. You can open your eyes now. Men have chosen to close their own eyes, to turn away, to reject the offer that Christ has given. Another hand, a third hand, the pessimism of Isaiah, in which none respond. I mean, can you imagine being Isaiah, a preacher who never got a positive response, apparently? At least that's what God was propounding to him at the beginning. None respond. And then we see this parable that Jesus gives. Only one-fourth respond positively. One-fourth of those who hear the word respond positively. But we're also told in Scripture that those who do respond are like a tiny mustard seed that grows into a large bush in which birds can nest. It's not just this little tiny thing on the ground. They can nest in it. It's also like this kingdom into which we are born again. Huge growth is going to occur. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump of dough. So this thing which begins very small is going to become very large one day. The word of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So even though there's a small response, there's a great growth that's coming and is already taking place. Another hand, a fourth hand, the Scriptures tell us that it's possible for an unbeliever to become a believer. It's possible for an unbeliever to become a believer. That's why Jesus has been proclaiming the message of the kingdom until now, that men might turn from their sin to faith in him and to receive the eternal life he offers. That's why he sent out the disciples, so that people might hear the gospel and turn to him. That's why he sends out preachers and you who share the gospel with people around you and your families and your neighborhoods and your work, so that people might return to the Lord and receive the salvation that he has to offer. That's why parables are an appropriate means of proclamation, because people are so different. They respond so differently, and they challenge the hearer. If a hearer listens with open ears, with open hearts, with the right attitude, he's going to understand the truth. But if he resists and dismisses it as a mere story, those are just stories in the Bible. They're not true. They don't mean anything to me. He's not going to understand. In other words, third, in the metaphor of the parable, the condition of the soil determines why some seeds bear fruit and some don't. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The heart is like soil. What kind of hearts do we have is really the question that's being asked here. Because the seed is the word of God, and Jesus is the sower of the seed of the word of God. The condition of the soil of our hearts that determines whether or not we receive God's word by faith. So I brought along a few examples of soil this morning. We've been digging away in our yard. First, there's the hard soil. 19b. Here's a hard, dry clod that I got up beside the road out here, Hufford Road, where we have our worship service. This is the seed. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. What happens beside the road? Well, people drive off the side of the road. They walk off the side of the road. Their donkeys and carts, even in the old days, would go off the side of the road at times. And so what happens? It gets hard, almost just like the road does. It's hard and dry, and you certainly can't plant anything there, can you? The seed of the word can't penetrate hardness of heart. Therefore, if the seed can't penetrate it, it can't germinate, it can't grow, it can't be fruitful. I feel like Mr. Rogers here. This is great. Then there's the rocky soil. There's a big rock from our garden. If you put a bunch of rocks together, verse 20 says, and the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. So if you have a bunch of rocks and a seed falls in there, it might grow up for a period of time if there's some moisture down in there. But if the sun comes up, it gets scorched in there because it can't grow properly just between the rocks. In most cases, in the mountains it happens, but for these purposes, it generally does not. It's temporary. There's no root. The person has no root in himself or in herself. The initial enthusiasm is based on external circumstances. The seed, if the seed could speak to itself, oh, here's a place I can hide. Here's a little bit of moisture. I can get started. But they are not able to develop roots because they can't get down into the rocky soil beneath. People like this, their enthusiasm fades when those external stimuli take it away. It's like the person who goes forward in a Billy Graham crusade, for example, because their friends are going forward. Or in a worship service, because their friends, or they see others, or it's an exciting service, or there's really great music, or there's smoke, or whatever. The seed of the word can't penetrate the hardness of their hearts, and therefore they can't germinate and grow. There's no understanding, in other words. Then there's the thorny soil. thistles really grow good in our garden. Verse 22, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. When thistles grow up in the garden, they choke out the life of the other plants. They steal the nutrients. They steal the water from other plants, and they crowd it out. They prevent the sun from shining down. They choke out the life of other plants. And this is illustrated by the young man who turned his back on Jesus' offer because of his many possessions. A person's concern with our possessions betrays our focus on the world instead of on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this world instead of God's kingdom. The heart is choked by money and what it can buy, power and prestige. There's no understanding. That's the point. And there's finally, there's the good soil. This is the mulch. This is the manure and the compost into which seeds can go down and hold the moisture. Verse 23, on whom seed was sown on the good soil. This is the one who hears the word and understands it and bears fruit, brings forth 100-fold and 60 and 30. The good soil of the heart is capable of bearing a crop, of bearing fruit. We'll talk more about that next time. It's the heart composed of fertile topsoil and mulch and compost. It understands. It receives what is being sent out by the Word of God. It's not just an intellectual assent. It's not just, I believe what you're saying. It's, I'm putting my trust and faith in what you're saying. I'm putting my trust and faith in this person. I'm turning away from my old life. So in spite of difficulties, I'm committing my life to you. So though some seeds don't bear fruit, some do. Number four, unbelievers may still become believers because the secret is meant to be communicated. A good secret ought to be told, right? This is the human responsibility. God chooses some, and yet man is also responsible both for his evil deeds, to turn from them, and for his faith, to turn to Christ. This is the purpose of Jesus' preaching, the coming kingdom, that men might repent, as I said. This is the purpose of Jesus' disciples preaching the gospel, that men and women and children might return to the Lord and receive the gift of salvation. And finally, what's the conclusion? What should we do? Do you ever feel frustrated that I'm sharing the gospel with these people, whether it's one or hundreds, and yet so few of them seemingly really turn to the Lord? This says to you and me, take courage. Take courage, because the fault lies in the soil of their hearts, not in the message. The message will do what it's intended to do if it falls in prepared soil. If there's no response or only a temporary response, they seem to become a Christian, but suddenly they fall away. The fault is not in the gospel message that you're proclaiming faithfully, but it's in the heart of the hearer. So what do you do with that? You let it go. God, I'm simply doing what you've called me to do, sharing the gospel as much as I can, as with whom I can, every opportunity you give to me, every opportunity I seize. But I trust that you are going to reach every single individual to whom it has been granted. If not me, you're going to use somebody else. But some will not receive, some whose hearts are hardened. So take courage, persist, don't give up. Keep broadcasting the seed of the gospel, because God will cause some to grow and flourish. Remember what Paul wrote about himself and Apollos. He said, I broadcast the seed and Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? But God gives the increase. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word of encouragement to your disciples and so to us, that we, like them, might continue to broadcast the seed of the Word of God into our world, into our communities. And you will take care to put it in the right hearts. You will take care to cause it to grow and to multiply and to be fruitful. Enable us to simply be faithful, to persist, to take courage in spite of such a negative response often. Thank you that you will cause them to grow in your time and in your way. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.